Thank you so much for your invitation to be with you today. It's a real joy to be back. And thank you also for your partnership in the gospel. That's a phrase that's become very precious to us over the last 6 years living in Italy. You hear Paul talk about partnership in the gospel a lot in the New Testament. And it's a huge encouragement to us that we have so many people who stand with us, who support us in the ministry in Turin. And you, among those, you support us, you pray for us. And there are times when the ministry is hard. There are times when the ministry is lonely. And I can't tell you what an encouragement it is for us to remember. You know, there are people in Leeds who are praying for us. There are people in this place who are praying for us, who are partnering with us in the gospel. So I want to begin with a heartfelt thank you for standing with us, and thank you for all the ways in which you do support us and bless us. Can I pray one more time as we come to God's word? Father God, we bless you for your word. And Father, we ask that as we come to it now, that you would speak to us. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would unstop our ears, that you would warm our hearts. Father, one thing we ask is that we don't get up from your word unmoved by it. Help us, Father, we pray, because we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you haven't got to spend much time with Christians before you realize that Christians, like everybody else, they like to have their own favorite buzzwords, don't they? Or their favorite buzz phrases. Do you know what I mean by that? Words and phrases that mean something to Christians, but everybody else, they don't really mean very much. They don't really know what they're talking about. And when I was young, when I was growing up, people in churches used to talk about living by faith. And do you know what they meant by that? What they meant by living by faith was they would usually be talking about a missionary or an evangelist or some other full-time Christian worker who didn't have a salary. They lived by faith. They lived on the contributions that God's people made to them. How does he survive? Oh, he lives by faith. And being young people, of course, we were a little bit irreverent, and we would like to make fun of the older generation, and we would make fun of, oh, yes, he lives by faith. Which is rather ironic, because I grew up to do what the older generation called live by faith, and I became a missionary. But I'm still not really crazy about that definition of living by faith. Because living by faith is something all of God's people are called to. Whether you have a salary or not, whether you are in full-time Christian work or not, living by faith is much more than a matter of money. It covers all of life. Faith is a crucial theme in the whole of the Bible, one of the central themes of the Bible, really. But what is faith? If we're not careful, it could be another buzzword that we throw out there as Christians. We talk about people of faith, or he has great faith, or I need faith. What does faith actually mean? We talk about it a lot as Christians, but what does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to truly live by faith? Well, Abraham has a lot to teach us about this. Take a look at verse 1 to 3 again there in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you,
and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Faith begins with the word of God. You notice how verse 1 opens there? Now the Lord said to Abram. It opens with God speaking to Abram. And in speaking to Abram, God calls him away. Go from. Away from the country he calls home. Away from the people he calls his people. Away from his family. God calls Abram to leave it all behind. Faith begins with the word of God calling people from things. And if God's word to Abram had stopped at the end of verse 1, imagine verse 2 and 3 weren't in our Bibles for a moment. God would have been calling Abram to huge sacrifice, wouldn't he? Leave all that behind, Abram. Leave it all. That would have been a huge sacrifice God was calling Abram to, wouldn't it? And of course it was a huge sacrifice he was calling him to. But the call of God was not only from something, it was also to something, actually, someone. God's word came with a staggering promise. Verse 2 and 3. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God calls Abram to a better hope. A better hope than the life, the comfort, the security of home in Haran and a familiar culture. God calls him to a better hope even than family. God calls Abram to leave these things behind. And promises Abram far more in the future than he could ever leave behind him in Haran. Look at the promises there in verse 2 and 3. Did you notice them? Four times God says, I will. Did you notice? I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. God's promise. And hence, Abram's faith is founded on what God will do for him. Do you see? God says, I will, four times. He says, you will, once. And how? Verse 2. You will be a blessing. You will be a blessing to those around you, Abram. And eventually to all the families of the earth. Because of the blessings I will pour onto you. And as we read on through the Bible, we see this promise being fulfilled again and again and again. God does bless Abram in so many ways. In a few chapters, you're going to see people in Genesis being blessed because they bless Abram. God does make Abram into a great nation. And we see the nations being blessed by that nation. By the end of Genesis, we see Egypt and the surrounding nations being blessed through Abram's descendant, Joseph. And that small nation that's coming through him. We can think of the blessing generations later of the Queen of Sheba when she came to Israel and saw Solomon in his wisdom and his splendor and the magnificence of his kingdom.
We see God's blessing come to a place like Nineveh when Jonah goes there eventually with the good news of God. We even see God's blessing come to Babylon in the exile through people like Daniel and others. But all of those are just paving the way for the ultimate fulfillment of this promise in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the descendant of Abraham, born into that nation, born into Israel, through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed when they come to him, when they embrace him, where they receive God's grace through him. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, we've seen, haven't we, that faith begins with God's word. God speaks to us supremely. He speaks to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word made flesh. God's word comes to us with a better promise. And faith responds to that call to a better hope. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Do you see? For some of us, it means leaving family, home, comfort behind. For all of us, it means receiving a promise of something so much better than anything we could provide for ourselves. A hope far better to those things that we had when we heard that message, when we heard that word of God for the first time. That we would be willing to leave it all behind if need be, if God calls us to do that. This is what Jesus is talking about in Luke 14, isn't it? Verse 26. When he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying, when you become a disciple, be horrible to your family. He's not saying that. We don't become obnoxious to people deliberately when we become Christians. But Christ is saying, we realize that now we've come to Jesus, everything changes. Our priorities are completely different now. And if we are forced to choose between family and Christ, well, Christ wins. Because he has called us to a better hope. He is our better hope. Do you see? Later in Luke, a couple of chapters after that, Peter says, say we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. God calls us to a better hope in Christ, his word. Faith is the joyful response to the call of the Word of God. Follow me. Considering everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Philippians 3. Look at verse 4 to 6 now, back in Genesis 12. Verse 4 to 6. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they'd gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Responding to God's call, believing God's promise of a better hope, living by faith, had huge implications for Abraham, didn't it? Clearly, he left a stable, comfortable life behind him. In a sophisticated cultural center. You know, don't make the mistake of thinking that these cities back then were some kind of backward places. You know, Haran was a very sophisticated place with beautiful art and a sophisticated culture. And Abram left it to live as a nomad. Live in tents. And that lifestyle would last the rest of his days on this earth, wouldn't it? We've seen already that Abram gained far more from God than what he gave up in order to follow God and walk with him. And what did that say to his friends, to his family, to his colleagues, to his neighbors back in Haran, when he packed up, loaded his camels, and left for a faraway land? What did that say to those people? Abraham became a testimony to them, didn't he? His life was declaring to the people of that nation, of that land, I have a better hope. God has promised me something far better than I could ever have here, or anywhere else on earth for that matter. This is no longer my home. This earth is no longer my home. I'm looking forward to a far better place. I'm looking forward to a place with God. I don't need to live this life as though this is my one shot at happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. I don't want these gods anymore. These gods I used to worship, these gods you're obsessed with, I don't want them. I found a better hope. I found a better God. And I want to walk with him. It is enough for me to be with him, to follow him, to walk with him, wherever he leads me. And as God called Abraham to that better hope, he calls us too, doesn't he? His people. To live by faith is to live with that hope on display to those around about us. We're not all called to physically uproot and leave the country and the family and our friends behind. Sometimes missionaries like to kind of guilt trip us, don't they? You know, it's not a question of are you called to go? Are you called to stay? You know, I grew up with that kind of thing. And well, God doesn't always call us to physically go. But he does call some of us. But he does call us all to be spiritually uprooted from this world. Do you see? We are called to be missionaries, all of us, in this very real sense. We are called to be missionaries because we hear God's word. We respond to his call. And we believe God's staggering promises of a better hope, of a better future with him. And we begin to follow his word, his son. We walk as Christ walked. This world stops being our home because we are anticipating a better hope, a better future, a better home. Whether God calls us to live in Italy or on the other side of the world, or whether he calls us to live all our days in the village we were born in, is not as relevant as the fact that wherever we live on earth as his people, we live as if it is no longer our home. We live as if we have that better hope. We live it out. We don't have to live life now as if this is our one shot at happiness.
This is our one chance of fulfillment and satisfaction. We've been liberated from that tyranny, haven't we, by Christ? We are looking forward to a better future with God. And so we will live as aliens, strangers, nomads. We are passing through this world. We're going home. We've received God's promise of a far better hope. We don't want those gods we used to worship anymore. We have a better God who gives us a better hope. And it is enough for us to have him, to walk with him, to follow him wherever he leads. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's an elephant in the room. Because often we don't see life in that way, do we? Let's be honest. We fall back into the world's way of thinking, don't we? We fall back into the world's way of living. We stop living lives of this kind of radical faith, which believes God's staggering promises of a better hope, which lives with that hope on full display to those around us. We forget it, don't we? We begin to turn after the world's idols again. We begin to live as if this life is our one shot at happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and achievement. We live as though we're not looking forward to heaven, but we're trying to build heaven for ourselves right now, here on earth, before Christ returns. We all do it, don't we? Shall I tell you a secret? Even missionaries do this. What are we to do when other gods are simply more attractive to us? Look at verse 7 to 9. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Don't miss that in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham. What a blessing. Exodus 33:20 tells us that no one can see God and live. 1 John 4:12 tells us that no one has ever seen God. So when the Lord appears like this to men and women, this is surely God the Son, the Christ, the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1. Abraham met with God the Son, who appeared to him. This is a blessing far greater, isn't it, than all the comforts, all the pleasures he'd left behind in Haran. God appeared to him. This is the better hope God calls us to relationship with himself. Through his Son, God had called Abraham from Haran, from its gods, to himself, to a better God, with better promises and a better hope. And in responding to God's word and living by faith, Abraham enjoyed relationship with the living God, walking with him, seeing him, speaking to him, listening to him. He walked, he met with Christ. And don't miss what God does when he appears to Abraham in verse 7. Do you notice what he does? He blesses. He promises. He gives. This is what God is like. Overflowing with generosity. with goodness and kindness.
Tim Keller's got it spot on, hasn't he, when he describes him as the prodigal God.
This is what God is like. There was nothing special about Abraham that caused God to call him to himself. It's grace. There was nothing special about Abraham. He was worshipping idols with everybody else. But God called him to himself.
And God calls undeserving people like Abraham and like me, like you, to himself. And brings us into relationship with himself through his Son, Christ Jesus.
What are we to do when we meet with such a God? What are we to do when we encounter such a God as this?
There's only one thing to do, isn't there? Fall on our faces and worship him. And that's what Abraham does in verse 7. Isn't he? He builds his altar and he worships. And he does it again in verse 8.
In fact, wherever Abraham goes, wherever he settles for a while in Canaan, he seems to build an altar and worship there. And just as leaving Haran was a testimony to that nation, to those people, to the better hope God had called him to, so it is here with Abraham's altars.
John Calvin points this out beautifully, that every altar Abraham made was left behind as he moved on to another part of Canaan. But the altar remained standing there as a monument, a testimony, a declaration to the people. What's that pile of stones? Oh, it was that guy, Abraham. Do you remember? He didn't want our gods. He didn't want our altars. He had a different God. He said he was a better God. He only wanted to worship that God.
Abraham left testimonies wherever he went to his better God. This earth was not his home. He was passing through.
This is a great missionary text. You see, Genesis 12.
Abraham is declaring the good news of God to the nations, to those he's left behind, to those he's mixing with right now. Wherever he goes, he is declaring the greatness of God among the nations.
And in verse 9, we read that Abraham journeyed on. Don't worry if these place names are unfamiliar. I mean, look them up on a map, but don't miss what's going on here. That's how it will be for the rest of Abraham's life on this earth. He is living by faith in the better God who has called him to a better hope.
Hebrews 11, verse 8 tells us this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
You see, I left that question hanging earlier, didn't I? Quite deliberately. What are we to do when other gods are simply more attractive to us?
Well, what happened in verse 7? Genesis 12.
God the Son appeared to Abraham. He was able to gaze on him, to see him, to have fellowship with him. When other gods are more attractive to us and our hearts are going after them, we need to see God too. And we can. Every time the gaze of our soul falls on Christ, the image of the invisible God, living on this side of the cross, this side of the empty tomb, God the Son has appeared to us all. Those who respond to him in faith enjoy fellowship with God the Father and God the Son in the fellowship and the union of the Holy Spirit whom God has poured into our hearts. We see Christ in Scripture, don't we?
We enjoy fellowship with him by his Spirit. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith. And as we do so, with the Spirit's help, we realize again that he is our better hope. He is our better God. We enjoy his overflowing goodness and kindness every day as we enjoy relationship with the Father through the Son in the love of the Spirit. And what do when we encounter such a God? We do what Abraham did. We fall on our faces and we worship him. We live lives of testimony to those around us of the better hope he has called us to in Christ. Wherever we go, we declare to the people around us that we don't want their altars. We don't want their gods. We have a better hope, a better God. This world is not our home anymore. We are passing through on our way home. What are those altars for you? I'm not calling you to go and build a pile of stones. But how are you declaring with gentleness and kindness, humility, but also with deep conviction to those around you that you have a better hope, you have a better God, because you have Christ Jesus? Do you see, we're all missionaries in that very real sense. God's call to Abraham was a call to live by faith, living as someone who has the greater hope of God himself. And God calls us to a better hope. And what God called Abraham to, he calls Abraham's descendants by faith to also. A life of listening to his word, a life of walking with him through this world which is no longer our home. A life of declaring to the nations that our God is better, that he has given us a better hope, that he has given us his Son. How are you living right now? Are you living by faith? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise you that you are a God who calls people like Abraham, people like me, people like all of us in this room, people who don't deserve anything from you. You call us to yourself, and you call us to a better hope. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, your Son, into this world to save us, that we might follow him and one day be with you for all eternity. Father, forgive us that so often we lose sight of that hope. Forgive us that so often we live as though we don't have that hope. We fall back into those old ways of thinking and believing. Father, we pray for your forgiveness and we pray for your help. Would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and to follow him wherever he leads, that we would live in such a way that shows this world is not our home, that we have a better hope, we have a better God, we have a better future. And may those around about us see and hear the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son. And may they come to know him and worship him and follow him too. Help us, we pray, because we ask it for the glory of your name. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.